Thank you, and we want to welcome you again to our service today. And I ask if you would please to please join me for our word of prayer. Father, we acknowledge today that you are our God. We come before you with joy, with excitement, with the delight of being back in our auditorium. We're grateful for the gymnasium we were able to use, but being able to be back here in our auditorium and being able to see the progress that has been made and look forward to that which is still to come. We are here to say that you are great, as Psalm 145 reminds us, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. We have in our room this morning several generations, and later today we're going to be having a children's dedication service. So multiple generations here in this room, and we say with the psalm that from generation to generation, your people will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the splendor of your majesty. They will proclaim the power of your awesome works. We exist here today to worship you. We've come through a week where we have seen you be full of compassion and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for the mercy that meets us new every single morning, for the countless ways that you sustain us, both the ones that we know of, the ones that we can see, and those that you have done behind the scenes without anybody ever knowing, but it has been your mercy and your goodness nonetheless. We gather this morning to lift your name high, your name that is above every other name, your kingdom that is greater than any other kingdom that has ever existed. Your dominion endures throughout the centuries. And there will be that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are honored today, Father, to be able to do that before we are forced into that. Praise you for your faithfulness, for all your promises, all your kindness to us. We pray for Wayne and Susie as they've had a little bit of problem getting off yesterday, and they've traveled now to the airport this morning, and they are now on the plane, finally off to Brazil. We want to pray for their ministry there. It will be very different. He's not going to be able to preach in two different churches as he anticipated today. He's not going to be able to kick something off a pastor's breakfast tomorrow. But we know that his presence in Brazil will be great, and his message will be powerful, and we pray your blessing upon everything that they do. Even Father, we include Susie in that. We know that she's going to have a ministry to pastors' wives that will be blessed and will be precious in their sight. So we come today to engage our hearts in worship of you. We pray not only that we would acknowledge your mighty works, but we would also acknowledge that our lives, which were hopelessly lost, we would acknowledge that we are now found, we are now paid for, we are now redeemed to a task and a calling far higher, far more glorious. And so, Father, we lift our eyes, our hearts to you in prayer, dedicating the next few moments as we sing music specifically chosen to direct our hearts in praise to you. As your scripture is read, and then certainly, Father, as your word is proclaimed in our midst, we even pray for Lisa as she'll be taking care of the children downstairs. May you be honored and glorified through it all. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
This is what Holy Scripture says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
All right, we're going to ask the children to be dismissed. The children's church, head on downstairs to see what Lisa has planned for us. And while they're moving that way, would you join me once again for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, the words that what we have sung this morning have been beautiful in your eyes, if they have been sung from hearts that are truly responding that way. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for these who have joined us today. We know that we have a divine appointment with you, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in cooperation with your word to change our lives today. Don't let us walk out that door the same way we were when we walked in. We promise you this, that we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles or Bible containing devices open with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to finish up this chapter starting at verse 15 this morning. Let's be honest, the grace of God is scandalously generous. It is in God's endless generosity and our surprising powerlessness that grace becomes the scandal that it is. We tend to regard human beings as the primary movers of history. I need to pause right here. Bob, would you go get me a little bottle of water? I'm struggling with my throat. Thank you, brother. We tend to think of ourselves as the primary movers of history. We think of ourselves as the masters of our destiny. Everything rises and falls on our own efforts, on our own abilities, on our own wit. Raw human power sustains us. We have bought the American idea that if you work hard and be smart, you will be successful. And grace comes through and cuts all of that off right at the knees. All good things, even those good things that are given to wicked people, are gifts given by God and are given just as generously as they are indiscriminately. The Hitlers, the Saddam Husseins, all of the other representatives of the evil side of the human race can, in an instant, in a moment, be the recipient of massive amounts of God's grace. Just want to thank you, brother. Excuse me for a moment.
Anybody?
So, anyways. All right. So, here's what happens. It's a kind of grace that forgives the worst sins. Somebody say amen, right? Yes. It's the kind of grace that forgives the worst sins. It's the kind of grace that reaches into the deepest pits that we as people can create for ourselves. And sadly, it's the kind of grace that people often abuse. And the Apostle Paul knew that when he writes the question that we find in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And I think I'm getting that.
Are we then to sin because we are not under law but under grace? In other words, if salvation is all of grace, can I just live however I want? In fact, can I dedicate myself to being really bad because that would emphasize and glorify the grace of God in my life? And Paul answers in the strongest possible means, by no means, absolutely not. not a chance. Wayne covered this so well last week. He missed one simple nuance of the word Paul uses there, and it is this. No way, Jose. That's straight from the Greek. I want to assure you that. No way. And here's why. Grace isn't a license to sin. It's the power to live free from it. And so Paul today, did I turn that mic back off again? Oh no, sorry.
I can't here. Anyway, okay, there it is. Paul uses the imagery of slavery in our text this morning, not as a shameful condition, because slavery, as we understood it, really was. It's to show us that we all serve something. You cannot avoid serving a master. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul's not pulling any punches here. He says, don't fool yourself. Everyone is a slave to something. You are either a slave of sin, which results in death, or you are a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Not an obedience that leads to salvation. We are not saved by our works, but rather a righteousness that becomes developed in our life because we have been gloriously, radically redeemed by our Savior. There is no third category. There are no freelance believers out there who can live any way that they want. Nobody gets away without being enslaved to something. But what we can do is we can pick who or what our master will be. So a couple questions to help drive this home in our lives today. Who calls the shots in your life? And what controls your time, your thoughts, your money, and your priorities? Imagine with me standing at a fork in the road. Two paths lie out before you. This is not Robert Frost. Two paths evolved to the yellow one. I'm not talking. But two paths before you, this fork in the road. One path leads downhill. This is a path that looks really, I like walking downhill. Anybody else? Rhonda, you climb all over the place. Where's Rhonda? There. You climb all over the place. You get up on these mountains. And I said, that's nuts. Walk downhill. So there's a path before us that goes downhill. This is easy. This is pleasant. This is this is beautiful. That's sin. But the other path before you is uphill. It's harder. Not as many people choose that path. But it leads to life. And that's what we call obedience. And you are always on one of those paths or the other. You are always either living in obedience to what God's word says, or you are living in sin. Now, I understand we are redeemed from our sin. I'm not talking about that aspect of it. But mankind has that basic choice out there in front of us. But the wonderful thing is that God introduces himself into our lives. God opens our spiritually blind eyes and awakens our spiritually dead hearts and infuses this incredible thing called grace. And grace has changed your allegiance. Look at verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. This is Paul at his pastoral best. He looks at the Roman citizens, the people to whom he's writing, and he says, I know you used to be slaves to sin. I know that's true, but you're not anymore. You've got a brand new allegiance in your life. Verse 18, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Folks, we need to understand this. Grace doesn't just forgives you, it transforms your entire life. Grace doesn't just get you out of hell. It brought you into a whole new way of life. And notice how this obedience in our lives now comes. It doesn't come through guilt. Remember all the times that you did something because somebody guilted you into it? And no, I'm not talking about being in the one over here.
Ouch.
But I know that happens. Remember the times in your life where you did something because somebody guilted you into it? That's not this kind of obedience now. It doesn't come through fear, where you chose something because you were afraid of doing the opposite. No, notice this comes from the heart. And that's an incredible thing, because what that does is that changes your want to. It's a wonderful experience in our lives. A lot of people who don't want to become Christians out there, because they say this, oh, if I become a Christian, there's so many things that I can't do anymore. Grace works in our hearts, quite frankly. We don't want to do those things anymore. We recognize now there is a holy God. And our sinful actions and our sinful thoughts and our sinful attitudes are so absolutely abhorrent to the holiness of God. And when we see this God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us and to redeem us from our sins, now of those same sins, we say, oh, I don't want to do that. Look what it cost Him to give me what I have now, this salvation, this wonderful redemption. A couple more questions for you this morning. What stirs your heart more? Sins, empty promises, or God's truth? Is your obedience mechanical or heartfelt? Those are important questions for you to answer this morning. Is it... Do you look at the two paths before you and you see the easy downhill path of sin and you say, I think I really like that one better? Or do you see the difficult uphill path and say, you know, the other one might be easier, but this one leads to a better place? Rhonda, you were just on top of the mountain this past week, weren't you? And you shot a video from up there. You get up on the top place. Becky and I were out in California recently. We were in Yosemite National Park. And you climb way up on top of things. And all of a sudden, wow, look at the beauty. You go down in the mountains, all you see is trees. Up here, you see the beauty of all the nature. And you see the rivers and all the mountains and everything like that. That's what happens in our lives. We need to make sure our obedience is not mechanical, it is heartfelt. A man once said, I used to serve sin like a soldier on duty. Now I serve Christ like a son in the family. And that's the transition that grace makes in our lives. No longer is it forced duty. Now it is joyful devotion. I want to live my life in a way that is pleasing to God. And part of that is because you've been freed for a holy purpose. And Paul admits here in this passage that he's using everyday language of slavery because we can relate to it so much. Look at the verse here. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, that's parts of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In other words, before Christ, you gave sin everything you had. In other words, righteousness was the last thing on your mind. Some of us can really relate to that, can't we? We look back at our lives before Christ had rejected His grace in our lives and we came to know Him as our personal Savior. And we look back at what we were doing at that time and we say, man, I was trapped and I had no idea I was even trapped. I gave everything I had. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness was the last thing on your mind. You didn't care a thing about God. You didn't care a thing about pleasing God. You were living for self, and that's it. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And I would imagine if we were to stop right here and just have one of those instantaneous testimony times, I would imagine there might be some people who are here who would testify, I would give anything I have to go back and not do the things I did before. Man, those things, I thought they were bringing me such freedom, but what was the fruit you were getting from those things that now, having been redeemed by the grace of God, we look back on those things, I'm ashamed of them. I'm so glad I'm beyond it. I wish I could go back and change all of that, but I can't. I don't want to go back there again. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Before, everything in your life was about sin. You gave it all of your plans. You gave it all of your energy. And again, if we had time for testimonies, we'd probably hear people talk about, man, it was all I was into. I was all into sex. I was all into drugs. I was all into myself. I was all, whatever the sin is out there. But now that you are in Christ, don't hold back. Do that now for God. And I want to make sure you understand, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about we as a church need to set up all kinds of rules like that. I'm talking about the concept of alignment. I am now changing the alignment of my life, so I am not living for self. I'm not fulfilling the things that I used to do when I had no, when my master was sin. Now I'm aligning myself out of joy, out of joyful devotion. I'm aligning myself with the principles of God's Word so that I can live my life in a pleasing way. It's about living out the change that happened in our hearts the instant that Jesus saved us. We sang a song earlier this morning. The Word said this, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus apart receives. And I had a hard time holding back on that. Man, what an incredible truth that is. That I can be a horrible, wicked, terrible person, living my life for myself and enjoying my sinfulness, and I suddenly, by God's grace, I'm painfully aware of my sin. And I recognize how my sin has been leading me the wrong way. And God opens my spiritual eyes and softens my heart of stone so that I respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting for salvation. And that moment, I'm pardoned for my sins. It's all gone. Your new, redeemed heart gets rewired. We had to rewire some things when we were doing the renovation of this. We had light switches that we didn't know what they were turning on. There might have been somebody in China saying, hey, cut it out. We don't know. But we had to rewire some things so that now it works the way it's supposed to. And that's what happens in our hearts. Our redeemed hearts, redeemed by the grace of God, get rewired so that now holiness is our focus. Holiness is our desire. And again, it's not out of fear. It's not out of guilt. It's out of joyful obedience that I now get the privilege of living for Jesus Christ. So a couple more questions. What part of your life is still answering to the old master? Where are you letting sin sit in the driver's seat of your life? Can we be real a little bit this morning? Are you still nursing bitterness in the places where grace calls you to forgive? Do you still click on what you shouldn't, when by God's grace the Holy Spirit says, don't click on that, walk away, but you click anyways? Do you justify pride when God calls you to act in humility? Do you still feed your flesh when it's supposed to have been mortified, put to death? I mean, imagine that you've been in prison, and we won't even talk about what caused you to be put in prison, but you've been in prison, and you've lived in this prison for year after year after year. And suddenly someone comes from the outside and unlocks the door and says, you're free. You can leave. And you take a few steps out. Look and walk up. You're freed. You step a couple steps outside of the cell that has imprisoned you for all of these years of your life, and you look around, and it's different, and it's uncomfortable. You're not sure what you're supposed to do, and so you step back in, and you grab the door and lock it. Who would do that? Man, you have been set free. Who would return to bondage when freedom has been offered? That's what God's asking you through this passage this morning. And then Paul makes one of the greatest comparisons and contrasts in Scripture. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We have this contrast in our life. There is sin and there is God. Sin is will pay wages. God gives gifts. Sin leads to death. God leads to life. The wages that you earn from sin are earned. God gives gifts that are freely given. And ultimately, sin leaves you empty, and God fills you forever. Folks, this is the gospel in a single verse right here for us. Sin pays. Sin pays, but the paycheck is death. Anybody interested in cashing that one in this morning? God gives, and His gift is life, and it is a life that is eternal, and it comes to you for free. That's a wonderful thing. How else could that thief on the cross receive salvation? Here's a man who is in the process of receiving the due works of his deeds. He had absolutely zero, this thief on the cross, he had absolutely zero chance of making up for whatever evil he had committed that caused him to be crucified on that cross. And yet, in that moment, when he weakens and his eyes are open and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And at that time, Jesus is able to say, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief did not deserve such scandalous grace, and nor do we. But that's precisely the point. God justifies us by His grace as a gift. God does not save us because we are great, or because we are good, or because we're making progress in the right direction. He saves those who believe in Jesus Christ because of the immensity of His own great love and the reserves of grace that He has to shower upon us. And that kind of grace can be a stumbling block to some of us. Because quite frankly, we want to do something about our sorry condition. We want to bring something to the table to contribute to our salvation. Before we became Christians, we may want to live a better life, clean up our life. It's the New Year's resolutions every week. I'm going to do better in my life. And then after we've been Christians for a while, we want to offer obedience to Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, we all come empty-handed before the cross. We can't hope to add even a single ounce of our own worth before God. There's no reason to pat yourself on the back. And there's every reason to praise God for our salvation. It's when you realize you've got nothing to offer that you are in just the right position for Christ to be everything. Remember the old hymn, Rock of Ages? Some of us remember that one. I love the line from that hymn. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There's a question that we often ask when we are trying to evangelize, to be evangelistic. If you were to die today and God asked you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? And I'm here to tell you, folks, if your answer is in the first person, you are wrong. It's not because I. It's not because I had faith. It's not because I attended church. It's not because I lived a good life. It is always because Jesus. That's our only answer when we stand before the gates of heaven. Hey, God asks us why he should let us in. Be sure there is not an ounce of you that you offer of your own goodness as a reason for gaining entry. Alistair Begg says it so much better. Speaking of that thief on the cross, I'm going to let him speak for us this morning.
From the cross. I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You'd never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. Hey, okay, the supervisor made you. So, we have just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy just said, and eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer.
So let me ask you again, are you living like a wage earner under sin? Are you the recipient of such grace that when that day comes, should that day come, that you stand before the gates of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? Your answer is, Jesus said I could come. It's all about him. There was once a slave who was purchased at auction by a kind master. The master looked at the slave in the eye and he said, you will never have to fear me because I will always be good to you. And with that, he removed the slave's chains. And as soon as the chains were removed, the slave fell to his knees and said, I will serve you the rest of my life, not because I have to, but because you set me free. That's where I got my title for this morning. Whose slave are you? You're serving someone. That's not optional. The question is your master sin or Christ? If it's Christ, you are called to live righteously. You are free to grow. You are free to love. You're free to become everything that He's called you to be. Don't go back to your old master. I like to think of it this way, and I'm borrowing from a guy named Jim Berg, who wrote a book that I think every believer should read. It's simply called Changed Into His Image. If you don't have a copy or you can't find a copy, come to me. I'll let you borrow mine. Here's what he said. Imagine you've been renting a house from a mean, nasty landlord. But you find a much bigger house, a much nicer house. And your father knows that you're interested in it, so he buys that house for you. And you move into this nice, big house. And it's glorious, and it's wonderful, and you are totally thrilled with it. At the end of the month, the landlord comes back, knocks on the door, and says, pay my rent. And you look at him and say, but I don't live there anymore. I don't care. For years, you have been paying me rent, and I want you to still pay me rent. You have a couple options you can do at that time. You can laugh at him. You could reason with him. But the one thing you absolutely cannot do is pay the rent. And that's what Jesus tells us. The old master of sin isn't your master anymore. You don't have to keep paying him rent. You have been bought. You have been freed. You have been changed. You have been empowered. Now live like it. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts and our lives because we have been the recipients of such incredible love. I pray that if there is anybody here that this is their first time to ever be hearing something about sin being a master, and they say to themselves quietly, or won't say it out loud, but they say quietly, man, I think that's right. I pray that if they've never accepted the work that Jesus did on that cross as the full payment for everything that they ever need to do in order to get into heaven, that they would do that today. For those of us who have done that, Lord, convict us. Deeply convict us when we still pay rent to that old master. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button, and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.